All right, we are continuing our study of systematic theology, and the topic that we are studying today is on Revelation. Now, lest you be worried, we're actually not going to go back into the book of Revelation specifically today. This is a broader topic than just the book of Revelation. This is the entire subject of Revelation. So to start off, can anybody give me a definition or a good definition of, or just some ideas about what is Revelation? What do you think of when you think of Revelation? Any ideas? Okay, so God speaking to man. What are some other ideas encompassed in the idea of Revelation? Making something known, unlocking a mystery. The terms that we see in the Bible that refer to Revelation fall under a couple of categories. There's an unveiling, a removing of a veil, or a revealing. There's also a demonstration of or proclaiming of something. So what is it that is revealed in Revelation when we talk about the idea of Revelation? God. So the subject matter, or grammatically, the direct object is God. God is the one who is revealed. Right, so there is a revelation to man about who man is. But that actually brings us to the who is the recipient of revelation. Under that would be man. Man is the recipient of revelation. So the creature, man, is the recipient of revelation. Who is it that gives revelation? Easy answer, maybe, though much confused in modern day, but God is the one who gives revelation. So if we wanted to talk about what revelation is, this idea of revelation, it's God revealing to man knowledge about himself, primarily about God. So God revealing God to man. Now, there are some other things encompassed in that, like Stuart brought out. There's the revealing of to man who he is, but even that's in relation to God. Who is man in relation to God? And then kind of go from there to other revelation. But revelation at its core is the revealing that God brings. God reveals knowledge about himself to man. When we talk about revelation, what kind of categories can you think of? When and how does God reveal knowledge about himself to man? So directly, there's direct revelation from God to man. What kind of form would you see that in? Give me an example. So burning bush before Moses. Anybody know that the fancy name for God appearing before man in some sort of form? The transfiguration is specifically talking about Christ when he revealed himself. Yet there is that is probably encompassed under this topic. Theophany. That's a technical term. I don't know that you need to know it, but there's theophany. There's the theophanies throughout the Bible, and in some senses, what you just brought up with the transfiguration is the greatest theophany that we've ever seen and will see is the revelation of Jesus Christ revealing himself to man. So theophany is when God in some sort of form presents himself before man and reveals himself to man. What are some other examples of God revealing himself to man? What forms do they take? Through his prophets. How do his prophets encounter him? Could be like Moses, burning bush. What are some other examples of how his prophets receive revelation? Okay, so he uses a means. He will use a messenger. The prophets themselves are messengers, but a lot of times they will receive They will receive revelation through by way of messengers as well. Go ahead. So God would directly speak to, whether it be internally or externally, so they hear a voice, but God would speak to his, you know, by way of voice or communication to his prophets, and his prophets then would go and speak to his people. What are some other ways? When you think about prophets, again, Revelation, Daniel, Ezekiel, what was the form? What happened when the prophets received these revelations? Visions. They received visions from God. What are some other ways that we receive revelation, or what other forms does it take? Written revelation. What is that called? Scripture. The scripture is the written revelation of God to man. Any other forms? What if, go ahead, sorry. Writing on the wall, is that scripture? That's an interesting question, isn't it? Maybe more of a vision, I don't know. I'm not sure where that would classify. It's written in scripture now, so it became scripture, whether or not it was when it was on the wall. That theophany, vision, scripture, sure. There's not... The reason I'm having us go through this and throw out all these different things is because I want you to see that there's not a specific category where you can easily encompass what God does when he reveals himself to man. Go ahead. General revelation. That's another category. So when we talk about general revelation, what do we mean? So the witness, what we witness in creation. Psalm 19, 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. What else do you think of when you think of general revelation?
God has also given us the ability to interpret those things through our reason.
Okay, so there's a revelation about him in creation, and then also the ability that man has to interpret that, to see that and understand that, in the reason that he gives us. Okay, some knowledge, do you by any chance, I'm sorry, let me repeat, Paul does talk about that we all have some knowledge of the law of God. Can you think of where that might be? Yeah, in the Bible. Yeah, in Romans? Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2 is where he goes into it more. So you're right. God does reveal, in some senses, his law to man, and that's apart from. What would we call revelation that's not general revelation? Special revelation, or there's some other terms, but some people use supernatural, but that's a little confusing. Special revelation. So you have general, and then you have special. So apart from special revelation, God has revealed his law to man, so that man knows his law in some sense. Okay, let's look at, before we go any further, can anybody think of any, just off the top of your head, examples of where misunderstandings of revelation, where you see that in on a regular basis, or where you might encounter that in yourself, in friends, in family, in people on the street, government, teachers, anything like that? Okay, that's a good example. I have a piece about it. how does that a misunderstanding of revelation? What are you declaring when you say that? That you're a prophet, that you're receiving some sort of revelation. Was there another example? Sorry. Right, when you have a piece about something, it trumps everything else, and it takes on the character of revelation from God. God is speaking to me in that. Anything else anybody can think of on top of their head? We're going to hit some more as we go through. I just wanted to get a survey of where people see this being an important topic. God told me So we hear that a lot. God told me to do this. God told me to do that. Proof texting out of context. Can you be more specific so we can see how that fits with Revelation? Okay, so declaring the meaning of individual scriptures, proof texting, saying that you find in scripture a meaning that is extracted from and divorced from the rest of scripture or even the context of what you're speaking of. So you have a special knowledge when you come to reading the scriptures. So that's a misunderstanding of Revelation as well. Let's get into it as we go along. I'm sorry, go ahead. Right, and when you talk about Revelation, so what he said is that when another example of Revelation or something to think about when we talk about Revelation is that Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry was revealing to man who God is. It was a direct revelation, and we're going to talk about that more as we get into special revelation, that the core and the center and the pinnacle of God's revelation to man is found in the person of Christ and what he did and who he is. So I want to start talking about this idea of general revelation, because I think this comes into play more than we think. And then we're going to turn and look at special revelation. So what are the texts that you think of when you think of the idea of general revelation? Romans 1. So actually let's go ahead and pull some of these up. So in Romans 1, in verse 18, when it starts turns from talking about the gospel to the wrath of God from heaven against all men, the ungodliness of men, and how God has revealed himself in creation and man has rejected him. So Romans 1, what are some other texts? We talked about Psalm 19 earlier, where the heavens declare the glory of God. Anybody think of anything else? There's a few psalms. Psalm 29, if you want to turn there. We're going to look at a couple of these, and then we're going to go focus back in on Romans 1, because I think that is where we get the clearest understanding of what's going on with general revelation. Psalm 29:1, ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The glory of God thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf, and Syrian like a young wild ox. You know, examples of the creation of God bringing him worship, which in a sense... speaks to this idea, though it's a little bit more abstracted. How about Acts 14? Go to verse 15. When the apostles are standing before men and they've healed this man and everybody wants to worship them it's calling them Zeus and Hermes, I believe is Paul was Zeus was it the other way around? Apollos was Zeus and Paul was Hermes. I don't remember the specifics, but when they responded, they said, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. So how does this this passage describe general revelation? So God has given blessings. Right, so he did not leave himself without witness, and then as an example, he described these good things, the rains and fruitful seasons, and that those themselves witnessed to God, witnessed to man about God, about his goodness to them. So there's a form of general revelation there. And then turn to Acts 17, 24-29. Go ahead, sir. Yeah, the intersection between general revelation and common grace. Common grace is given to all man, in the provision that he gives, in the life he gives, though we all deserve death, and he could have and rightfully could have killed Adam and Eve when they sinned, and we all would have died completely and utterly with no hope of redemption. So there's common grace given in the fact that we all have life. There's common grace in the fact that he gives rain both to the just and the unjust. And all of those, that the presence of common grace is a testimony to him, to who he is, and to his goodness to man. So that was an example, you're right, of common grace. In Acts 17, when Paul is making his statement before in the Areopagus, he says, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each of us, for in him we live and move and have our being." As even some of your own poets have said, we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. There's a whole lot here we're not going to get into, but how do we see Paul pointing back to the idea of general revelation in this passage? It's a little more obscure. go ahead. Christ in us, in a sense, and that you can't divorce that from the proclamation of the gospel, it would be more special revelation. There's a flavor of it here. I don't know that it's something that, the reason I bring this passage in is because it's actually a passage that is used commonly by people to point beyond what general revelation can do. People will say that Paul went to, the philosophers of the day and the things like that, and what they saw in general revelation and appealed to that. And he did, in a sense. Their own poets had some sayings that had some truth to them, even though in context they didn't have full truth by any means. So there is both the fact that God, in his placement of people and his determination of things, has done it so that man might seek toward God. And there is a sense in which we know from Romans 1 that man knows that he ought to, but doesn't. There's also his quotation here of one of their the Greek philosophers, that we indeed are his offspring. There's, man can, in a sense, understand that he has a relationship toward God, that he is. Now, they had completely misunderstood this, but they had gotten that from general revelation. General revelation is looked to here, though. Again, it's a little more obscure. I think the clearest teaching on general revelation is actually found in Romans 1. So we're going to turn there and spend a little more time there. We're going to look at, let's start in verse 18 and go through verse 21 or 22, I guess. I'll just read that whole section. We'll go to 23. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Let's look at this, teaching on what is it that Paul is saying about how God has revealed himself in creation. And I want to go back and look at our definition of revelation, and then let's look at how this parallels. So who is it that gives revelation? Again, these are the same questions we asked before, but we're going to ask them again and then look at this passage. Who reveals revelation? So God reveals revelation. Who is the actor in this paragraph? In this demonstration here, who is the actor? Who is it that's revealing to man? It says God is. It says what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. God is actively demonstrating to man truth about himself. And then what is the content of what he reveals? God's attributes. He's revealing stuff about himself. Now, there's specific things that he reveals, and there's certain things that are not listed here he doesn't reveal. It says his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived. So if we're talking about general revelation, what is the content? How much can you know from general revelation? Can we know about Jesus and his death on the cross? We know the presence of God. We know his place as creator. We know his power, and it's beyond anything we can comprehend. We know his divine nature, that he's not man, he's not created, he's not part of creation. So those are things we can know about God. Is there anything else, in thinking about this in context, especially what comes next, is there anything else that we can know about God from general creation? He's orderly. Okay. They can know things about Jesus, but how did they come to that knowledge? Was it through general revelation? It was an encounter with, albeit very distant encounter with, special revelation, the news of Christ. Let's go down to the end of this chapter, and then we'll look at Romans chapter 2 as well. Go a little faster, sorry. there's this list at the end. So God, what God does or says in Romans chapter 1 is that he has revealed himself to man. Man knows about him, but man has rejected him. And then the full fruit of that is seen in man's being given over to sin. And there's this list of these long list of sins. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness, gossip, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And then there's this statement, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. So what else is contained in general revelation? Well, there's a testimony to God's law and that man is accountable to it. That because man has disobeyed God's law, death is the rightful judgment on him. So that's contained in general revelation. There's a little more if we go into Romans chapter 2, and we talked about this earlier. When he starts, because remember at the beginning of Romans, he starts talking about the Gentiles there. Now he's talking to the Jews and saying, you're no better. But he uses the Gentiles as an example. And what he says is, verse 14, for when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. So what does God place in man as, again, another witness that is general? It's general revelation. Right. So there's I'm talking about this idea of natural law. There is present in man a conscience that testifies to the law of God and the fact that man has broken the law, but also testifies when he has, in some senses, though never completely, kept it. There's some people who will say that this is actually talking about Christians here. I don't think that that's the connection if you look at the flow of Romans. But Gentiles who keep the law. Now, we know that they don't actually keep the law, but there's a sense in which when a Gentile who does not have the law does not choose to hate but chooses to care for his neighbor, he realizes he's done the right thing. There's a testimony within him that he has kept God's law. Now, his testimony is actually false because he hasn't kept it completely. But there's that witness and that testimony within him, and that conscience is going to condemn him ultimately in that final day. So the full extent of a general revelation is a testimony to who God is in the sense of his divine nature as creator, his goodness to man, that he has provided good things to man in the provision we have in food and life, in rain, in the provision of this world. And there's also testimony to the law of God and our own requirement and that we are held to the law of God. And all of that is encompassed in general revelation. What is not contained in general revelation? The gospel is not contained in general revelation. Means of salvation is not contained in general revelation. Okay, I'm going to ask, who has studied a little bit of philosophy? We got a few hands. We don't, not acknowledging that here. A little bit of philosophy dangerous? I would say a lot of philosophy is dangerous. But a little bit's even more dangerous. the question is, what kind of philosophy? It's just the study of wisdom. There is an idea that because of this idea of natural law, and this is very prevalent in our society. This is very prevalent, especially among Catholics, but it's prevalent among evangelicals as well. This idea of that there is a study of natural law that can come to right conclusions about God and about man. Is that what we just learned from our study of general revelation? Can man, apart from special revelation, come to right conclusions about God and about man? I'm hearing some no's. Any yeses? Partially yes, but absolutely no. That's an interesting answer. I like that.
I'm sorry, hold on a second. I can't.
Okay, can come to the conclusion there's a judgment, can't come to the conclusion that there's a way or how to avoid that judgment. So God, man can know there is a God, but in as much as they've suppressed the truth. And I think that's an important key component. When you look at the history of philosophy and this idea of natural law that we can learn about God from creation, these things do not take into consideration the fact that man does know, but man suppresses the truth actively. So in a sense, can man ever come to right knowledge about God from creation and general revelation? The answer is no, because man will see it and will reject it every single time. Now, can man, there's this idea of natural law that man can come to the knowledge of what we just learned from natural law. Does anybody, I don't want to confuse people, but we just did a study of general revelation. We learned things about general revelation. Can man learn what we just learned from general revelation? Does that make sense? First of all. Second of all, can anybody answer the question? Can man ever come to a self-conscious awareness of... it seems like he can, that he can come to the knowledge of what we've just learned. But what have we just learned from? Did we just study general revelation? No, we didn't. We just studied special revelation. We, even at this point, have come to a knowledge of what general revelation is, who God is and what he's done, who man is, that is beyond what anyone can learn from general revelation. And I think that's a key point, because there is this idea that we can study natural law and come to the conclusions we just came to, and you just can't. And the reason is that man will suppress those things given the opportunity. So he will always misinterpret. Not misinterpret, he actually interprets it rightly, but he purposefully misinterprets wrongly after he's seen the truth. So man will see the truth in creation, in himself, about who God is, what God has done, and he will turn from it and reject it. So what does that tell us about the study of natural law? Right. Okay. And actually, let me repeat that so everybody can hear. What he's talking about is, in even this passage, there's conflicting thoughts, accusing and excusing them. So even in man, he doesn't have a pure conscience that's telling him this is right, this is wrong. There's a conflict here in his mind even. And it's not just that he always knows what's right and what's wrong, and his conscience is going back and forth telling him, you just did it wrong, you just did it right. There's this conflict and confusion in his mind, because he does know what's right, but he also doesn't like what's right and fights against it. Yeah, justifies himself while condemning others a lot of times. Did you hear? Right. We see all of these things come together, and we're doing systematic theology, but we're going to be studying the breadth of what we do. And even as you look at a different topic, it's going to pull in all these other topics that we're going to be covering. Yeah, the history of philosophy, and I'm not saying there's actually no benefit to studying the history of philosophy, but it's not the benefit most people think. But the history of philosophy demonstrates man's both great ability to study natural law and study creation, and his great ability to come to completely wrong conclusions knowingly. And that's what God's special revelation in Romans 1 tells us, that we can never come away from in ourselves or even observing the history of philosophy, is that man is knowingly suppressing the truth. So he says he's trying to understand, and he's knowingly suppressing. Right. Right. The philosopher's mentality is, I don't need the revelation of God. I can come to this myself. And that's another thing I wanted to point back to, because when we talked about revelation, general revelation even, is the demonstration from God. God is giving knowledge to man. Man's not going out and finding it. And that's, we have this idea that man goes out and he discovers and he looks for and he tries to figure out about God from natural revelation. Man is told who God is in general revelation, and he rejects it. Right. Right, the idea of the noble savage is that there's men out there who are seeking for God, but all they have is general revelation. Okay, so we're actually running out of time, and I'm supposed to get to special revelation today. I maybe have to throw a little bit in next week. The reason I wanted to bring this up is because most of us here engage in some form teaching our children or homeschooling. There are educational philosophies that are very popular among Christian homeschoolers that misunderstand this, and they do it in a very wrong way. And if anybody has heard of, and again, I'm not disparaging the study of certain things. Actually, I'm trying to help you to think through why you study certain things. Has anybody heard of the Great Books curriculum? So the Great Books. Great Books curriculum, or it's the study of what we call the great books throughout history, the study of the primary books that have directed Western civilization. There's a movement, and about classical homeschooling. I mean, people have heard of classical education, right? And a lot of times that the great books study and classical education, those are intertwined. There is an idea that we can go to and learn from this great conversation that's been happening throughout the ages. Great men writing great books and advancing in this conversation. But the problem is that idea is false, because this great conversation that's been had has been a conversation that has been trying to delve into how much, what can we learn and demonstrate from natural law or from God's revelation in general revelation, and what kind of conclusions can we come to? And people have delved this and delved this and delved this, but apart from God's special revelation, they've come to wrong conclusions throughout the ages. So it's a great conversation that's completely misguided. Now, I don't want to say don't read those books. That I think is actually important too. But when we come to reading the history of philosophy, the history of Western culture, you come to looking at what has happened throughout the ages, we actually should do that, but it should be a study of us coming from an understanding that we gain in God's Word and special revelation and seeing Romans 1 and 2 lived out. We're actually watching from a perspective that the noble savage, there is no such one, could ever have. You have someone like, anybody heard of Descartes, I think is also how some people say it, or Descartes is how it's spelled, if anybody's curious. I think, therefore, I am. A lot of our modern study of philosophy and even gets into theology, it goes back to his idea that he could learn about God from examination of himself and general revelation. And he would work his way to seeing what was present in special revelation. But so these ideas are present, and they're present in a lot of our educational philosophies. Charlotte Mason actually gets into this as well. We'll go out, we'll just study creation, we'll look at it, we'll learn from it, and we'll advance in our knowledge of God. And that's not how general revelation works. It can be valuable, but you're not going to it to see, you're not going to it to learn what people normally think you're going to learn. You're actually going to it to, it's a practice in discernment. It's a practice in understanding God's Word and being pushed constantly back to God's Word, to rest in God's Word, and to know what God's Word says about these questions that are brought up, or even why these questions are wrong. So it should always be something that pushes us back to God's Word. Yeah, Francis Schaeffer, what he did was he came with his understanding of God and of creation and of man that he learned from God's Word, and then he went and applied it to history, and he looked and evaluated what had happened in history and described it in biblical terms, and that does help you understand who God is and what he has done. So general revelation is devoid of something. It's devoid of really an ability to teach us rightly about who God is. And it's not necessarily because the teaching is wrong. It's because by acknowledgement, the recipient is wrong. Mankind cannot and will not, refuses to learn what he ought to learn from general revelation. He is taught rightly, and he learns wrongly because he rejects his teacher. He rejects the teaching. So that is why special revelation is required. Now, we talked about a lot about special revelation initially when we came in, and unfortunately, I ran out of time, so we're not going to be able to cover in depth. But what is the core of... To go back to something we talked about before, what is the core of and what is the everything in special revelation that comes from God to man? What does it point to? Yeah, it points to the person and work of Christ. And not only does it point to it, it's actually the person and work of Christ is the pinnacle of and the giving of the fullness of the revelation of God to man. So God reveals himself to man in Jesus Christ. We see that most clearly in Hebrews. Well, not most clearly. I guess there's a lot of places we see it. There's a number of passages that I would point you to. Some of the primary ones are Hebrews 1, Colossians 1, and John 1. And they really condense down what it means that Christ presents to us God. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. So Christ is the exact representation. The same word we get to when we say someone's character, that's the idea here, this imprint that God, that Christ is the demonstration of who God is, who the Father is. And so that's how we learn about, and that is how God is revealed to us. Now, there are things and depths about God that are presented that never could be seen in general revelation. One of the examples is the Trinity. And we see part of that here, the fact that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons, but one God. And that is how the Son, who says that if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. How the Son can reveal to us who God is. I wanted to ask one more question so that we can kind of transition to what we're going to look at next week, the nature of Scripture. But what when you think about this idea of the Trinity, this self-revelation about God, about who He is in His very personhood, where and when was the Trinity revealed to us? Genesis? Well, now we look back and we see the Trinity, and we should, but was it something that was, in a sense, revealed with enough clarity where we could even see it? So explain that, baptism of Jesus. Mm-hmm. Right, you actually see the three persons of the Trinity working together in the demonstration of who Christ is. Christ is baptized, the Father speaks from heaven, and the Spirit descends as a dove. Now, that's recorded in the Gospels. When did that happen? Yeah, it actually happened between the Testaments. Christ, or God, revealed himself in who he is in Jesus Christ between the Testaments. So we had the Old Testament, and then Christ appears. He's witnessed and seen, and people talk with him, and he demonstrates who he is. But then it's not recorded until the apostles and the disciples write down what they've seen and heard. So just to start to get you thinking about the nature of revelation, God reveals himself in ways that are not just Scripture, but Scripture contains what God has revealed. So when you look at Scripture, Scripture itself is the revelation of God, but it's a record of, and it's a testimony to what God has done. And so just to start you thinking, next week we're going to talk about the canon and how the Scriptures that we hold in our hands today have come to us. And I apologize for not getting more into special revelation, because that's the key and the fullness of what we have. But there's so much misunderstanding about what general revelation is and what it can do that I wanted to get us to at least start to see that general revelation primarily is for believers to understand what has happened to us and what is going on in the world around us and in the people around us, and to know that. Then when we speak to those who do not know Christ, they have understanding of who God is, and they have rejected him. They will not stand blameless on that day, because everyone stands condemned before God because he has rejected who God has shown that person that he is. And that is what that's what we need to understand about general revelation. It's not something that people can go to learn about God. It's something that people come to and are condemned before God. And it's something we can go to understand what's going on around us When we look at our friends, our family, neighbors, unbelievers, we look at the history of philosophy, we look at the history of the nations, we look at what's going on in our nation and our government, all of those things, they're not learning from general revelation. We are learning in understanding what general revelation is, why man is doing what he's doing, and why he is so angry at the God that he supposedly doesn't even know about. Okay, so let's go ahead and break. And if anybody has any other questions, please ask me individually, but we're running short on time. Then we'll come together in about 30 minutes for our time of worship. Let's say a prayer as we end this time. Heavenly Father God, we do thank you that you have left a witness for yourself in all of creation. And we thank you that because of what your Son, Jesus Christ, has done in us, that we can see that witness. And we can rejoice in with the heavens. And we can declare your glory with creation. And turn all of that back to worship of you. And I pray that you would do that in our hearts today as we come together with your people to worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.